I invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to pages 54 and 55, Lord's Day 42, the bottom of page 54 and the top of page 55, our consideration of the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Again, with regard to our text, Ephesians 4, verse 28. And again, as we read Ephesians 4 and 5, we were reminded of Paul's call to be children of light, to be that which God has made us to be in Christ Jesus. And we know that Paul in Ephesians 4 and 5, as well as in other epistles, particularly in Colossians, he makes a distinction in his writings to put off the deeds of darkness, the deeds of the old man that still stick to us, and to put on the new man. That's our active duty, to put off the deeds of the old and to practice the ways of the new man in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 4 and 5 again, in the verses where we find our text in a particular way, Paul gives concrete ways for the Christian to put off the old lives with our deceitful desires, and indeed to put on Christ. And again, with Lord's Day 42, we consider one of those ways, one of those active ways. Again, you shall not steal. The text again being, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And we give expression to what we believe concerning the eighth commandment in Lord's Day 42. Question 110, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Pray that God will bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how many thieves do we have here with us this morning? How many thieves do we have here in our presence this morning? Boys and girls, I'm not talking about hardcore criminals like bank robbers or jewelry thieves or cat burglars or anything like that. I'm not talking about someone who has indeed been arrested and tried and found guilty and convicted in a court of law. But how many thieves are present here this morning? As believers, we ought to be humbled, beloved, because we understand, I trust, just how close to home this hits. And if we're honest, each and every one of us ought to have our hands raised. Because the truth, whether we like to hear it or not, we are all guilty of stealing. You may think, well, that's kind of harsh for you to say, but I suspect that it's true. We're all guilty of stealing, and that's why we need the eighth commandment. Again, with this commandment, our God provides a protecting shield over our neighbor's stuff. And even more than that, our neighbor's life, just related to that, our neighbor's life is to be precious to us, even as we just sang, our lives are precious to our God. And probably more than any of the other commandments that we find in Scripture, this commandment deals with the most visible way in which we can we are to show love, or we show a lack of love for our neighbor, demonstrating a lack of love by violating this commandment, but showing love for our neighbor by promoting what God intends for us to promote with the eighth commandment. Again, we are to remember that the law of God, every single part of the law of God, illumines and reveals our sin. And with regard to the eighth commandment, it teaches us point blank that stealing is wrong, that it is sin, that it is disobedience to God. And we are reminded again that our only hope is indeed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through lists such as Paul gives us in Ephesians 4 and 5 and in Colossians and other places, a list to put off and to put on, we are comforted. We ought to be comforted because it's by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that we are able to put off and to put on. And through these lists, though, we are given a reminder of the glorious wonder of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms us as God's people from the old man of sin to the new man of righteousness. And again, with regard to the eighth commandment, transforms us from burglars to benefactors. Now, boys and girls, a benefactor, very simply, is one who benefits someone else, someone who gives to another, who helps someone else. Now, we might be tempted to say, what do Paul's words with regard to this verse and the verses around, what do Paul's words have to do with the believers? I mean, after all, Paul also is the one who says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is. Not will be, but he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And certainly then, that must mean that one who is regenerated, that one who has been born again by the grace of God, who enjoys that new life, that one is free from absolutely everything that is associated with the old life. It's gone. It is no more. And that then must include stealing, right? Well, we know better, don't we? We know it's not true. We do know that what is true by the grace of God, that slavery to sin and delight in sin is gone, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapters 6 and 7. However, we are not yet perfect. We do know by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives that there is that principle of new life in the one who is born again, because the Holy Spirit lives in that one. And the Holy Spirit, therefore, is busy. He is hard at work. He is busy cleansing us, boys and girls and young people. He is busy engaging in that work of sanctification, which again will not be complete in this life, but will be complete on that day that we are ushered into glory. He is busy with that work of sanctification, making us to be on the inside, if you will, in our very being, how God sees us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we also know, beloved, that each and every one of us needs instruction, and we need that continual encouragement in righteousness. Now, Paul is addressing believers. Make no mistake about that. He is addressing believers, but he is also addressing, therefore, those to whom stealing used to be a way of life, especially if they were slaves, which some of them were. And indeed, if they were slaves, stealing was somewhat expected of them. They were used to it. But now as Christians, they needed to be warned lest they would give in to temptation and fall back into their own sinful habits. And with this list that he gives us in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, we see a pattern. Paul lays out the pattern, what not to do and what to do, and then reasons for both why not to do what we ought not do and why we ought to do what we're supposed to do. Again, new life in Christ Jesus means a change. A change. And with regard to the eighth commandment, a change from burglar to benefactor. First of all, through respect for others' property. Paul says, let the thief no longer steal. Let the thief, or as it's also translated in another version, he who has been stealing must steal no longer. This is how you show respect, very simply, for the neighbor's property. Don't steal it. Don't take it. With regard to the meaning of stealing, I suspect that we all understand this. Even the youngest of the boys and girls, you know what you're doing when you take something that doesn't belong to you. The obvious sense of stealing is taking something that belongs to someone else, taking it as your very own, taking it without permission. But it's not only talking about material things. It's not just talking about that which we can see, that which we can touch and feel and hold in our hands. It's much more than that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives this definition of stealing: taking possession of and using as your own something that does not belong to you, as we have already said. And then he goes on, appropriating, and this can be whether it's a material object or a non-material object, appropriating something that is not yours. Why? To serve your own ends and your own gratification. And we can broaden it a little bit more and say that included in stealing is using even your own possessions wrongfully in the sight of God. Stealing is indeed very, very comprehensive. Most likely that's why the Catechism gives it a comprehensive definition. 110 again, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, and any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And we know, of course, that the Catechism is a faithful summary of the Word of God, and it is clear that God's Word, and you can look at the passages that are included there, God's Word points out three aspects of stealing. That, as the Catechism says, which is punishable by law, outright stealing and being convicted, for example, in a court of law. That which is underhanded cheating or swindling, that which is of a more concealed nature, but also greed and wasting of God's gifts. And we could spend hours talking together about examples of stealing, whether it be money or objects or stealing time. Stealing time from each other when you are late and you make the other person wait. I'm guilty of this. Maybe not 30 minutes, but I'm notoriously guilty for being 4 or 5 minutes late, and it's wrong of me. I cut things too close to the time clock. Or stealing time from your employer by not putting in the hours for which you have contracted, or stealing time from your employee by not paying your employee for the hours that they have worked. Stealing time from God through laziness. Stealing thoughts and ideas that are not yours and mine from those to whom they truly belong. The Catechism talks about fraud, charging too much or trying to pay too little, trying to get the price down so low that the one who is selling the object is not able to make a reasonable profit. And Proverbs speaks to this in Proverbs 20, verse 14. It's no good, says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts of his purchase. Complaining to the seller, getting the price down as low as he possibly can, and then bragging to his family and friends, look what I bought, and guess what I paid. Stealing by way of gambling, wasting the resources that God has given, and placing our life in the hands of chance. Stealing by way of waste, whether it be wasting food or even wasting usable items that we no longer have a use for, but somebody else might benefit from them. Wasting by way of taking advantage of the generosity of others when you don't need their generosity. stealing another's reputation by way of gossip or lying, stealing by way of cheating in a variety of ways. Stealing is so very comprehensive. And that's why the character of stealing, beloved, is shameful. It is despicable. Indeed, it is a natural part of the sinful old life. Again, Paul is speaking to believers, let the thief no longer steal. And he's talking there in the active sense, the one who is actively stealing. Again, believers struggling with these things, it's a natural part of the sinful heart. He's talking about a continuous action there of that sinful heart, stealing at every opportunity, and ultimately, it's from God. You see, boys and girls, when you steal from another, whether it's from a classmate or a friend in some way, shape, or form, or from your own brother or sister, when you steal from others, ultimately, you are stealing from God. Because you are taking what God has given to them. At the same time, beloved, stealing demonstrates a dissatisfaction with what God has given to the one who steals, and it is a breaking from trust in Him. It is a work of darkness because it involves concealing, it involves hiding the truth, it involves working secretly because the one who is stealing doesn't want others to see what they are doing. It is done in the dark. Even if it's in the broad daylight, it's done in the dark in a sense. That's the way of the wicked. It involves lying and manipulation. And beloved, it is a misuse of God-given resources. And again, not just the God-given resources of money and possessions, but the God-given resources of our hands. Paul says hands. God has given us our hands, boys and girls and young people, to work with faithfully and honestly. And through stealing, we use our hands to do evil, to hurt others, to take from others. He has given us the resources of a brain and our intellect. Yet again, in stealing, we use the God-given resources of our brain and intellect for deceptive and hurtful purposes. Not in an honest, God-glorifying way. We use that resource of our brain and intellect to plan to do evil, evading and avoiding what is God-honoring and what is proper. One teacher said of a student that they were brilliant. The student was brilliant trying to figure out the best shortcut when there wasn't to be a shortcut. And instead of using their brilliance, their God-given brilliance, to do their best. You see, students, that's stealing from God because that's a misuse of our intellect when we do that. The character of stealing is that it is shameful and despicable, ultimately because it is selfishness, not being satisfied with what we have, wanting more, wanting what others have, and even more than that, desiring to have without the effort, wanting to get the most by doing the least. I'm not saying that there's a problem with economizing and being efficient. That's not the point here. But the foolish, some will say that it's foolish to work so hard when you can just take. And the one who steals, beloved, thinks that one has a right to anything he or she wants without regard, without respect for others and their possessions. I remember, I don't know if my boys remember it, but about 15, 17 years ago in the summertime, they were playing out in front of the parsonage and church in California on their scooters with the kids of our secretary, and some boys, some bigger boys came by and just took them. The scooters, that is, not the boys, not the kids. Took the scooters, and we chased them down, and we caught them. And while we were waiting for the police to arrive, I asked one of the boys, I said, why did you do that? Why did you take what didn't belong to you? Because I don't have one, and I wanted one. Well, why don't you just go buy one, I said. Because I don't have the money. And by the fact that your kids already have one, you have the money, so you can go and buy them another one. Just callousness. Callousness. I wanted it. I saw it. I wanted it. And so I have the right to take it. Without regard or respect for others and their possessions. And indeed, beloved, we know that there is a danger of stealing in the life of the church. The obvious danger, beloved, is that it is disobedience to God and it angers God, but it also attacks the fellowship of the body of Christ where stealing in the church is practiced in any way, shape, or form, whether it be taking credit for something that you and I have no right to have credit for, whether it be ideas that are not our own or even taking advantage of the generosity of others where it is practiced in any form among God's people, there can be no true fellowship because there will be no unity because there is no trust, only suspicion, and therefore only looking out for the needs and interests of oneself. And indeed, that is contrary to the Christian life. That is contrary to that living in the light and the life of the church, where we are to be united in faith and hope and love, and where there is to be trust and honesty. We are to look out for the interests of others, and we are to be grateful for all that God has given to us, our talents and our abilities, our intellect and our resources. And therefore, Paul says, stop stealing. Put an end to it now, immediately. Don't ever do it again. Be transformed from burglar to benefactor by respecting the property of others, by not taking, and instead, in the second place, through participating in honest labor. Paul says, let him labor, doing honest work, or also translated something useful with his own hands. Beloved, honest labor is God's gift to man. Now, I struggle with this because I'm lazy. I try to cut corners, and not always in a good or a healthy way. But honest labor is God's gift to man. Already in the garden, Genesis 2, to tend and to care for the earth, to work the garden, to take care of it. And God gave the pattern, creation, 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest. And God has also given us the gifts to perform. Again, hands, as we said a moment ago, our hands. And the proper use of our hands, boys and girls and young people, is to work. To work. Not just to engage in recreation, but to work, to produce. And our hands, therefore, point to all of the human faculties that are needed to perform a task, our intellect, our talents, our strength, our wisdom, and our senses. Honest labor is God's gift to man, and it is also a satisfying labor. Paul says, work. Work. A simple word. We might wonder, well, where is the satisfaction in that word? But we're to find satisfaction in our work. How? By knowing that you have done it. By knowing that you have done it. The idea here is of something that really is tiring. The idea of effort, of a hard day's work that brings with it, as we sometimes say, a good tired. Because it comes with a sense of accomplishment. And therefore, satisfying labor is also dignifying. Because work produces something. Paul says honest work or also useful work or good. In other words, acquired in a good way by honest labor without cheating, without doing wrong or harm, not simply to supply our wants at the expense of others, but to support our life by honorable labor. And therefore, satisfying labor is also steady. Work and labor is to be the rule of life. Again, you see, for those who are younger, God gave work before sin entered the world. It was good. It was good. Work's not bad. Work and labor are to be a rule of life. Again, contrary to the society in which we live that desires to work the shortest hours possible for the fewest years and then retire and play. Or even worse than that, taking advantage of government handouts. Welfare, or the church's benevolence. None of these, you see, are meant for one to live on, but only to help, even the church's benevolence, only to help for a season. You see, beloved, satisfying labor is characteristic of Christianity. Paul calls for work so as not to be a burden to anyone, and he was the model to follow. And the writer of Proverbs says, righteousness and wisdom go together. The wise man is diligent in labor. It's characteristic of Christianity, contrary to the wicked and the godless that are characterized by being lazy and slack and freeloaders. Honest labor is God's gift to man. It is satisfying labor, and it is a means of support given to us by God. And what an amazing example we are given in Proverbs chapter 6. That chapter talks about the ants. Boys and girls, you probably watch ants from time to time, and you see them scurrying around carrying items that are so much larger than they are. Sometimes ants are a menace, we know that. But the Bible uses them as an amazing example of hard work. They store in the summer food for the winter. Satisfying labor is a means of support. We are to live from our labor. Paul says, share with anyone who has need. Share. That doesn't mean give them everything. That's not God's intention. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul says, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And again, contrasted with the lazy in Proverbs 13, verse 4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Or Proverbs 19, verse 15, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. And then one more, Proverbs 28, verse 19, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Honest labor is a means of support, but more than just self-support. Because there's a positive side of this commandment once again. On the one side, stop taking. The positive side, start giving. Start giving. We are called to work to give. We are called to work that we might be benefactors for the benefit of others. Finally, then, thirdly, through providing for the needs of others. Work, Paul says, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Notice the complete U-turn that Paul is calling for here, from taking to giving. They are the opposites. Providing for the needs of others. It's a call for stewardship, you see, recognizing that everything that we have is from God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Even your paycheck, young people, is God's, because He gave you the talents and the abilities to do whatever you did in order to earn it. We are simply stewards of that which already belongs to God, and we are called to use that which He has given to, in a way that is pleasing to Him in this life. And again, not only our physical possessions, but even using our time and our talents, again, to work, to produce, to earn a living. Because this is also a call for generosity. You see, beloved, generosity is not optional for God's people. It is not optional for God's people, but it is natural for God's people. We are not to hoard all that we have and use all that we have for our own selfish pleasure, but we are called to have a concern for the poor, because the poor are God's concern. Again, just as our lives are precious to Him, as He has demonstrated through Jesus Christ, taking care of our deepest need for those who are poor in spirit by nature, the lives of others are to be precious to us. The poor in this life are God's concern. Psalm 72, verse 13, which is inspired, Christ shall have dominion. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. Or Paul in Acts 20, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In Proverbs 28, verse 27, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. It's a call for generosity, beloved, as God has blessed us. Indeed, we know that God has not given the same to all. To some, he has given much more than he has to others. For the rich, as we might say, he has given a greater responsibility. To those to whom much has been given, much is required, both spiritually and physically. And for those to whom God has given more, they are not to allow their riches to consume them. Are they allowed to enjoy what God has given? Sure. But they have been given more to share. And to those to whom God has given less, they are not to work only with the motive to keep up with the rich and using everything for themselves. If that's the case, we are stealing from God and stealing from those whom God intends us to help. Indeed, we are to be content and satisfied with what God has given. We are to live within our means, but our means includes having something to share, even if it's only a little bit. There are so many who desire to give so much more than they are able to, and that's a good desire. But even if it's only a little bit. Dear people of God, this is a call for self-examination. Question 111 again. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. That I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Do whatever I can. We are called to take an honest look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how would I like to be treated? And I suspect I can say on behalf of each and every one of us that first of all, we would not like to be stolen from. I don't want to be stolen from. I suspect that's true of you too. We don't like to be stolen from, but also if we should find ourselves in need, we would very much appreciate our neighbor coming to our aid and helping us. That's how we would like to be treated. See, that question, how I would like to be treated, is not meant to be considered in a selfish, arrogant way. We know that because we think too much of ourselves. But how we would like to be treated, that's how we are to seek to treat others, following the example of Jesus Christ. Having the mind of Christ. He gave his utmost, he gave his highest, he gave his entire life, his energy, his time for you and me, again, for our most desperate need, for our eternal need. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He did not come to take, but he came to give and to give and to give his all. There is the saying that every man has his price. But when Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world, Jesus could not be bought. Because he came to empty himself. He came to give his life as a ransom for you and me. And he was arrested and he was punished as a thief in our place. All to earn for us that which we needed most. That which we were deprived of most. Our greatest need for salvation. You see, beloved, stealing dishonors God. It is disobedience, and it demonstrates a complete lack of understanding and thankfulness for the gift of Jesus Christ and all that he has done for you and me. It demonstrates not understanding that. But giving, even in the context of this life, giving in Jesus' name glorifies God. And it demonstrates understanding of the gift of salvation and our dependence on the mercy of God. We have become rich in Him with eternal riches that cannot be destroyed by moth or rust or fire or stolen by thieves. And He helps us to see that this life and the things of this life are temporary. Yet while we are still here in this life, we are called to share in the name of Jesus Christ, to give a cup of cold water in His name. Giving is to be our delight. God gives us all that we need generously for this life and especially for the next life. Again, seen in the gift of Jesus and His saving love. And therefore, that too is the greatest gift that we have to share, don't we? The greatest gift we have to share is the very same gospel that transforms us from burglars to benefactors. That is the greatest good of our neighbor. That is for their greatest need, to tell them of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all those, absolutely all those, but only those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, whose lives belong to Him, living in the light, they will be saved, guaranteed. Indeed, we are called to give as able. And that means, beloved, that sometimes we may not have the resources. We simply may not have the resources at a certain season of our life. It means that we may not see our neighbor's predicament. It means that we might have to refuse to help because our neighbor might ask wrongfully. They might ask for something that would not be for their good or for something that would be unlawful for us to provide. But whenever we can and are able, if it lies within our means and possibility, and whenever we may, when it is lawful, we shall promote our neighbor's good, those whom God places in our path. Not so that we might be praised, but so that they might experience in and through us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the Holy Spirit has transformed His people from burglars to benefactors. We know that we cannot begin to outgive God, but may we be pleased to give gratefully to Him by giving to those in need, that they may come to see in us the gift of Jesus Christ and His saving love. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, as we come together at the close of this message and bow in prayer before You, indeed, Father, we must confess that it is so very easy to be deceptive when it comes to this commandment, to justify committing this sin, to not have a conscience accuse us because of it. We pray, O Lord, that by Your Spirit You would accuse us each and every time until we get it, until we delight more and more in You and see our neighbors and their lives and their things as precious. May it truly be our desire to uphold their life, even as You have eternally upheld ours in Jesus Christ. Led by the Spirit of God, for Jesus' sake, may we seek to be used of You to point others to the only Savior, Jesus. In His name we pray.